everybody, I'm Aline Thompson, founder of Treasured Ministries, and welcome to the Treasured Ministries podcast. One of the resources that we provide at Treasured Ministries is our Nourish Bible Study series. Now, what's great about these Bible study resources is that not only do they incorporate commentary created just for women and our Nourish Bible Study method so that you can hear from God personally, but we also have a corresponding video series online for free that you can watch as you are walking through the study. And in today's podcast, I want to share with you the audio from one of those video sessions. If you are interested in discovering more about the Nourish Bible Study series, including downloading chapter one of each study for free, I want to invite you to go to www.nourishbiblestudyseries.com. From that link, you can download the first chapter, you can order a study, and you can also watch additional video sessions, just like the one that you're about to hear the audio of. So without further ado, let's get on with today's message. Enjoy. Well, welcome back. I hope that you enjoyed your first week of study for Dream Builder. And today we're going to be looking at a passage that you actually did not look at over the past week, but it's one that is very perplexing and very interesting, and we can really draw some awesome truths from it. And it's about Abraham. So if you want to go ahead and turn to your Bibles while I give our introduction, I'm going to be in Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. Well, I want to tell you about a funny Christmas tradition that I have. Every year while I'm wrapping Christmas presents, Jim will often take the boys out or whatever, or maybe for an overnight trip somewhere, and I will have this big movie night. And one of the movies that I always watch is Chariots of Fire. And if you've done Braveheart, you know that that's one of my favorite movies. And inside of this movie, there's a man named Eric Liddell. This is a true story. And his father tells him and encourages him that to use his gift and to run for God's glory. And so Eric does that. He sees his gift as something to be used for God's glory. And he's very, very steadfast in keeping with his purpose and in training. And in fact, when he trains, he postpones becoming a missionary in China, which he would do later, but he postpones that. And this disappoints his sister, but he's just very committed to what he knows that God has called him to do. And so the time comes for the Olympics, and here he is. He's committed to running in that 50-yard dash. He's put in all this time and effort to train, which is taken away from what he knows he will do one day, which is becoming a missionary in China. And he's disappointed and hurt his sister inside of the process. And lo and behold, he finds out that the heat that is supposed to qualify him for that final race falls on the Sabbath. Well, because a part of his core convictions is to rest on the Sabbath, he tells the Olympic Committee that in fact he will not be running in the 50-yard dash. And so there he is. He's upset his sister. He's postponed his missionary trip to China. He spent hours and hours and hours training, all for nothing. But what's beautiful to me about one of the scenes in the movie, and by now I've watched it so much, I practically know the movie by heart, but anyway, is when he says that he has no regrets about his decision. And I think that's awesome because, you see, he was not running for his glory. He was running for God's glory. And sometimes you and I, when we're following God's dream, we can hold on too tightly to the dream instead of the dream builder. Well, Eric was able to let it go, even though he didn't understand why. And in the process of letting it go, God opened up a door for him to run in another race. And not only that, but because of his story that was broadcast all throughout the newspapers, the Lord was given glory. And on top of that, Eric won his race. And that story is still being told today. And inside of that movie, believers and unbelievers alike see a picture of a man whose primary purpose was not the dream, but the dream builder. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is that our dreams from God are stewardship and not ownership. Our dreams from God are stewardship and not ownership. Now, God entrusts his dream with those who are ready to see it as a stewardship rather than ownership. Now, a stewardship is this idea of being a responsible manager of resources, whereas an ownership is actually possessing something. So a stewardship sees God's dream as something that God has given you to steward wisely for his glory. Whereas if we own our dream, we see our dream as something that is there to benefit us. And oftentimes what will happen is we'll start out with all the right heart motives, that our dream is to be used to build God's kingdom, but that something can happen and that it can flip and that we'll start using that dream to build our own kingdom. Now, what am I talking about as far as holding on to that dream or more than the dream builder or using it as ownership? Well, when you hold on to a dream so tightly, oftentimes it has become like a God to you. It is fulfilling a need that only God can give to you. And here's what I mean. We can use our dream to validate ourselves, to prove ourselves, to give ourselves what popular culture calls self-esteem. We can use our dream to see it as a mechanism to gain love and adoration, right? We can see our dream as a place to gain significance or power. I wonder how many politicians started out with a heart to help others, and yet when they entered into that place of power, they held on a little bit too tightly and began to use their dream, not to serve others, but to serve themselves. Another way that we can use God's dream to build our kingdom instead of his is that we can use it to handle shame in our life. Now, oftentimes we'll think of ways of handling shame, like maybe medicating it through alcohol or unhealthy relationships. But have you ever thought about performing your way to not address the shame in your life? To prove to others that how you feel about yourself is not right, or even just to validate to yourself that those feelings of shame are wrong. Well, all of these things, you know, proving yourself or feeling good, they're not bad in and of themselves. But as believers, God has given us dreams, spiritual gifts, and abilities to us, but never for us. Because a dream is a stewardship of using those resources to build God's kingdom and not ours. And when our dream is in that place where our dream becomes our God, in other words, it's feeding a need inside of us, we're in a dangerous place because the enemy knows that too, and he can use that against us to get us to make unwise choices. I wonder what would have happened if Eric would have said, nope, I'm going to run this race. I know this is what God has called me to do. And if you think the enemy won't tempt you in this area inside of your dream, think again. Inside of Matthew chapter 4, when the enemy came to tempt Jesus, one of the things he said to himself was, I'll give you all this kingdom, right? And Jesus certainly came to save the world. But to save the world God's way. And so he said no. And so must we. And oftentimes it can be such a slippery slope because it can look like such a good thing, right? Whatever it is, let's say if you're the one running a race and that's how you're running for God's glory, and it starts out that way and you're training hard, but then something flips in your heart and all of a sudden you feel like your worth and value is on the line. And if you don't succeed, then you're a failure, right? And then you're not able to live as God directs. Well, as much as we study the Bible and as much as we hear that our resources and abilities are for God's glory, sometimes we have to be tested before God will entrust us with that big dream that he's given us. And this is because he loves us. And he knows as much as there is a God that loves us, there is an enemy that will come and tempt us. And not only take that dream down, but take you down in the process. And then God's glory is not shown. So I want to go into the story today about a time when Abraham's faith was tested. Now, this week you read about Abraham's story and about how God came and gave him a dream and promised him Isaac and all the ups and downs he went through before he had Isaac and how much Abraham loved Isaac. But there's also this place inside of the Bible, and it's a really difficult passage to read. Because it's just so perplexing, but God comes to Abraham and tests him. And the way that he tests him is through Isaac. Genesis 22, 1 through 3. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Now, before we go any further, I want to say this to you. I've heard it said many times, and I believe this is true, that God tests us. Not because he's this mean old school teacher, right? But he tests us so that you and I can really find out what's in our heart. In other words, when we walk through a test, right? When Eric was able to let go of running that race, then we see that we're not attached to the dream, but we are attached to the dream builder. And furthermore, when we see the outcome of what happens when we let go, when Eric saw the fact that letting go of the dream was God's way to bring him greater glory than if he had run in that initial race, then it shows us and it builds our faith that whenever God asks us for something, even the dream, that we're sure that He's spoken in our heart, that we can have the courage to let go. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. The next morning, Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took his two servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place God had told him about. Can you imagine this faith? Because Isaac was a son that he loved. Isaac was also Abraham's first fruit. In other words, the first son that he had. And Isaac also represented the dream. The dream. Can you imagine the faith that that took? Well, the reality is that Leviticus 3:1, when it talks about those first fruits, and as we look at the fact that as God is talking to Abraham, he says, go sacrifice your one and only son. 1 Corinthians 15:20 tells us that Jesus Christ is God's first fruit that he gave for you and for me. And so Abraham responds, here I am, and he takes Isaac up the mountain. Can you imagine the faith that he had? I believe with everything in me that Abraham knew that the promise that God spoke to him would surely come to pass. Listen to what he says in verse 4. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. Then it says, we will worship there, and then we will come right back. We. Abraham knew and was already speaking and thinking and knew that he would come back with Isaac. Why? Because of his faith in God's word and his promise. And it wasn't just that he knew that God was the ultimate promise keeper. It says this, so Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said, but where's the sheep for the burnt offering? Abraham replies, God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked together. Abraham knew that God was the promise keeper, and God was the provider, and God was the dream builder who would always be faithful to his word. You see, your view of God is vital to becoming the woman that God created you to be. Because it allows you to hold on tightly to the dream builder and not to the dream. And so Abraham takes Isaac up, and some of you may be familiar with the story, but the Bible tells us that God provides a ram in the thicket. It wasn't a lamb, it was a ram, right? And so they don't have to sacrifice. So he doesn't have to sacrifice Abraham. In fact, when he's getting ready to do it and he goes right to the brink of doing it, God calls to him and says, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham replies, yes, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your only son. And then it says, as after the ram comes, it says, Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide. To this day, people still use that name
as a proverb, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided.
You see, that release that happens when God asks us to let go of something, it doesn't mean that we perhaps get rid of whatever it is that he's asking to let go of. Release happens inside of our heart, and I believe that it's absolutely a work of the Holy Spirit. And we know when we need to press into the Holy Spirit and ask God to create that work in our heart where we're maybe holding on too tightly to people or things or dreams, whether it's our children or a dream for our marriage or a dream for that perfect family or a dream for whatever it is. When God tests us, and let's say we pull back and we hold on it too tightly, don't feel condemned. See that as an opportunity to press in to God and say, Lord, change my attitude from ownership to stewardship that I may bring you glory. You see, releasing the dream to the Lord allows him to bless and multiply it, creating a greater harvest for his glory. That's what happened with Eric Liddell. That's what happened in Joseph's life. And that's what happened in Abraham's life. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. The angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all, you and me, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. Because Abraham chose to release that first fruit to God, God was able to bless it. And the releasing didn't mean that it went away. It meant that it was multiplied. And there will be an opportunity as you walk out your God-given dream that God will take you up a mountain and ask you to give it to him. And understand this, that giving it to him will be a scary situation. And inside of my traumatic seasons, one of the reasons why it was so traumatic is God did ask me to lay down a dream. He asked me to stop teaching a Bible study that I absolutely loved, and I wouldn't do it. And in his great love for me, he took it from me so that I could learn that God's dreams are for stewardship and not for ownership, so that that dream could die and so that God's dream could be multiplied with hands that held the dream loosely but held on tight to the dream builder. Robert Morris, who is the pastor of Gateway Church, has written a wonderful book called The Blessed Life. He lives a life of generosity, and the book is about being generous with your heavenly treasure. And I want us to think on terms of our dream being a treasure from the Lord, because it really is when God gives us that stewardship of spiritual gifts, of talent, of treasure, whatever it is. And there's two principles that he talks about inside of his books about multiplication. And here's what he says. Number one, something must be blessed before it can multiply. In other words, it has to be given to the Lord first. Now, you remember the story in the Bible of the little boy that had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Before it could be multiplied, he had to give it all away to Jesus, right? So he could bless it. Our dreams must be given to God. And there will be an opportunity where God will take you up a mountain and ask you to give it to Him. Number two, only what is given away can be multiplied. Only what is given away can be multiplied. While I clutch onto my dream too tight, while I see it as a way to prove myself, to get people to love me, to have significance, the dream will always stay small. Because God is looking for hands that He can trust His dream with, so that it can be used to glorify Him. So how do you put this principle of giving your first fruits so that you can hold on tightly to the dream builder and not necessarily the dream? Because it wasn't the fact that that God wanted to sacrifice Isaac. It was about that release in Abraham's heart. Well, here's a few things that I thought about. Number one, help others with their dreams. Helping others with their dreams doesn't take away from yours. The more you help others with their dreams, the more you will hold your dream loosely and see God multiply it. Number two, renew your mind on who God is so that you will put Him first when the test comes. Abraham knew God was the promise keeper, God was the dream builder, and that God was the provider. Renew your mind on who God is. Number three, understand that sometimes our dreams have to fall to the ground to create a greater harvest. And number four, remember that a dream is for stewardship, not ownership. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Would you be willing today, if you're holding on to your dream too tightly, to ask the Holy Spirit to do that work in your heart, to give you that release so that you can have the joy, just like Eric Liddell did, just like Abraham did, just like that little boy with the two fish and the five loaves, so that you can have your joy of building His kingdom and not yours. And remember, God gave us His greatest sacrifice through His first fruit of Jesus Christ. And in gratitude for what God has done, may we open our hands and release all that we have to serve Him and His glory. Thanks again for listening in to today's audio message from the Nourish Bible Study series. I hope that you enjoyed it. And hey, if you're interested in not just doing the study for yourself, but in leading a group of women through the study, we want you to know that at Treasure Ministries, we love, with a capital L, we love supporting our leaders. We've got Facilitator's Guide, we have our Lead Well for Life Change community, and our Nurture Workshop. So to find out more about those resources, go to www.nourishbiblestudyseries.com. And that's also the place where you can go order your study, or even just to check out more about one of our most
popular resources, and that is the Nourish Bible Study Series. Thanks again for listening, and everybody. Bye-bye.